I appreciate that song, Brother Ken. I don't know if you were reading my mind or what, but that's kind of what the theme of the lesson is tonight. I want to present something that's simple, something that you can use as a Christian, something that if you're not a Christian, you can ponder and chew upon. Bottom line, it's something that has affected my life in amazing ways. You know, when I was younger, I had very few friends. In fact, I was that one friend kind of guy. It seemed like all through school, all through my younger life, there was always just this is my friend here. This is my friend. And when that friend left or when something happened, I just picked another friend. And I was always that guy that when, you know, they were selecting sides in high school for basketball or whatever the game happened to be, and he always was the last guy to be selected. I wasn't really the most popular person in school. And so I knew what that was like, and that's okay. I joined the Boy Scouts and made a few friends back in 1963, but my dad moved almost every year, so it went from one group to another group, and I really didn't have any solid foundation of friends. And you know, it's not a good feeling. So when you're there, when the people around you, they kind of leave you out just because you don't have that skill of becoming a friend. And so, you know, that all changed in my life. I saw the joy in the faces of other people as they would be invited to birthday parties and pool parties and whatever kind of parties. And I was never there, but that all changed because of somebody that I got connected to. And of course, the joy that they had was a very worldly kind of joy. They weren't able to smile in the hard times. It was only when they had all their friends around. And that's something that at that time I longed for. But when I got older, I had I became associated to another friend. And so when that day came, something marvelous happened. I had a friend who was very sincere, and he simply said to me, come. He said, come to me. I will give you rest. And now, of course, that friend that I'm talking about is Jesus, somebody that I had no interest in. I didn't care one way or another of a, you know, a conversation about religion or faith and Jesus. It's just, that was the furthest thing from my mind. And I was in my mid-20s at the time. But Jesus says, come unto me, all ye that are labored and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. When I saw that, or when I heard those words, he was speaking to me. He said, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my burden is easy, my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He said that to me. And I took that to heart because I longed for a friend that I could trust, a friend that would never leave me or forsake me. What an invitation that is from Jesus Christ. And you know, I grew over the years to understand just how amazing that invitation is, everything that it pertains pertained to me. What a release it was to know that somebody would be there on your behalf. You know, I finally was a part of something that couldn't be changed. I was finally able to tell and understand and to feel like somebody really did care for me. And understand, I had my wife. She loved me, cared for me, but I was a hard individual to deal with back then, and I was still, you know, even at home I was alone until I understood what family was, until I understood what it meant to receive that invitation from the Lord. Never leave me, never forsake me. He never let me down. And believe me, even my best of friends have let me down in the past. Some of you knew Jack Norman here for a few years that he was with us, and after he passed, you know, it was very sad for me because he literally was on this earth my best friend at the time. And I'm thankful that he accepted the same invitation. Took him a long time though. A lot of fighting, a lot of arguing, a lot of debating. And there were times when we separated our friendship just for a short time and it hurt. But Jesus isn't like that. He's always there, day, night, morning, evening, 24/7. And so now I have a friend who is there to help me and comfort me, to listen to me. And that friend, of course, is Jesus. That tender invitation that he offered, you know, changing my life, literally. My friend Jesus. And the result of all this is something I want to talk with you about tonight, I hope, in just a short message. For the first time, I found rest in my life instead of turmoil. For the first time, my burdens and my anxieties were lifted off my shoulders as I continued to learn and study. The first time, I felt like I was worth something. And for me, that was a big deal. I wasn't raised to believe I was worth anything. But for the first time, I had rest from those feelings of worthlessness, from the life of violence or hatred, confusion. I carried guilt on my shoulders for things that I said to people, for things that I had done to people, for things in my life. I carried that guilt. And it was a pretty heavy thing for me. And then I think of the love of God. And I think of all that he has done for me and the promises that he made. And not only does he listen to me, but he genuinely cares and answers. And that's what we want to talk a little bit tonight. Jesus speaks to the people in this world that are carrying burdens, whatever that burden is. Whether that burden is sin, lawlessness, whether that burden is confusion, regret for things that you've done in the past. Jesus cares and he listens. And listen, he speaks to those burdens. We're told about our guilt, and we all have to understand this. We're all adults. We know that we've done things. There's no question. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Paul says. James in chapter 2 and at verse 10, he tells us that whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point is guilty of all. We have all stumbled. Whether it be the law of the Old Testament or the law of the land, the law of our parents, we've all stumbled. I have to admit that about myself. Otherwise, I would be a liar. And so he listens and he's there and he's going to speak to our guilt. He's going to speak to the effects of the sin that resulted in guilt. In Isaiah chapter 48 and at verse 22, you know, Isaiah writes, "There is no peace, says the Lord, for the wicked." You know, I never thought of myself as wicked, but I knew I wasn't exactly righteous. But when I understood what wickedness was, when I understood what sin literally is, and when I understood and connected the dots, I understood that I would never have peace as long as those things were a part of my life. Isaiah spoke to me, the Lord, through his word. He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save." I didn't think I could be saved. I didn't really think I even needed to be saved. "Nor is his ear heavy that he cannot hear." And he said, "But David, your sins, your iniquities have separated you from your God." That's what I heard. You know, I took all the scriptures that I read over and over and I started to apply them to my life and I understood just how right God is. And so it was me that separated me from God. And he said, because of those sins, God hid his face from me. Because at the time I was a slave to sin. And listen, when you think about being a slave to sin, don't misunderstand that term. That doesn't mean that you're out murdering, raping, committing adultery, terrorizing, robbing banks. It doesn't mean that you get up in the morning and the devil whispers in your ear and says, go out and kill that person. No, a slave to sin simply means you're unwilling to admit that you're a sinner and you need the blood of Christ. That's all it is. And we've all sinned and fallen short. The enslavement of sin is on the same kind of topic. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. That's what Jesus said, John chapter 8, verse 34. You know, we ourselves, you know, we were once foolish, disobedient. Boy, Dave, listen to those words. Deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures. That was me. Living in malice, envying, hateful. David, that's you. Wake up and you don't smell the roses of God's word, that fragrance that changes lives. Stop being enslaved by what you do and what you say. He also, by the, you know, Jesus is listening. He hears my thoughts. He knows what I'm going to think before I say it. And as I'm going through this process, you know, I understand now that the end result of sin, the wages of sin is death. I didn't understand that at the time. I didn't know that because I did certain bad things or certain things out of choice, because I lived my life a certain way. You know, when that was written, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, I took hold of that. And I realized that I had to change. I had to turn my life away from those things that were enslaving me, chaining me, if you will. And then the end of that revelation tells us, you know, there's some strong words in the Revelation letter in chapter 21 and verse 8, using words like the cowardly, unbelieving, the abominable. Boy, that's strong. Murderers, sexual immorality, sorcerers, idolaters. But the bottom line is sin. And no one who is a part of sin can enter the kingdom of heaven. David took that to heart. And Jesus just said, come. That's all it was. Come unto me, David, who labors and are heavily laden, and I will give you rest. And so the next thing is the idea of Jesus offering us rest. That's what he offered me. Rest from all the confusion, rest from all the fighting and violence, and rest from all the things that seemed to plague me all my life. He gave me a way out. He gave me a way out of that guilt. He showed me, and John the Baptist summed it all up with one simple phrase, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I heard that. And at that point in time, I could understand how important that phrase was. God demonstrated his own love towards us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And much more, having now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. I understood. These are things that we all can relate to. And the bottom line is because we're all the same. In that sense, none of us are righteous. We were all born in this world pure, perfect souls. And then sin somewhere along that road entered our lives, whether it's a sin of unbelief, whether it's the sin of adultery, fornication, you know, murder, licentiousness, whatever that sin might be. We're all good people here. You all are much better people than I ever was. But that doesn't change the fact that sin entered my life. And that doesn't change the fact that sin entered your life. Because it did. And so Jesus, he's offering a way out. And we understand that the effects of sin, sin causes doubt in our lives. When I think of the doubt of sin, you know, I've read those words Jesus spoke. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And boy, when I first read that, I doubted that. How can you die and still live? Didn't understand the spiritual application at the time. But I understood that I had doubt and that that doubt had to be dealt with. It was John in the book of Revelation who heard that voice saying, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on." Dying in the Lord. We'll get to that in a minute. You know, have you ever had anxiety in your life? I went to a doctor one time and then just talking to me for 10 minutes, he says, "You need to take these pills. You're dealing with anxiety. You're dealing with depression." That was right before I became a Christian. Being the stubborn fool that I was, I told him, "I'm not taking those pills. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm not depressed. I'm not dealing with anxiety. I don't have problems in my life like y'all." Fact is, I did. And when we think of that, Jesus says, "A peace I leave with you. The peace that I give is not according to this world. I give you peace that is spanning all eternity. Let not your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid." And so I could deal with that fear. And, you know, he replaced the fear with love. He replaced the fear by saying, "As the Father loved me, I also love you." He said, "Abide in me. Abide in my love." And listen to me, I didn't understand the word love to a non-Christian is a very ambiguous word. My idea of love is that my wife did exactly what I told her. That my kids never made mistakes, never embarrassed me in front of somebody. My idea of love is that you gave me what I needed all the time. That was my idea. God removed the fear by giving me love. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. And so I took those words to heart. Depression is something that I dealt with according to the doctors. They were right. I was just refusing to admit it. And yet, Jesus comes along, and Jesus says to me, that these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, that your joy may be full. Along that path, I heard those words. And then only Jesus is the one who was able to say, "I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls." And I did. So what did Jesus require of me? I listened and I learned and I grew and I took those things to heart and I realized, you know, even in my mind at that time, I didn't think I was such a bad person, but Jesus started to show me it isn't that I'm a bad person, I'm just in sin. That's all it is, I'm a sinner. And because of the fact that I'm a sinner, because of that simple fact, in order to receive all these things, in order to remove doubts, remove anxiety, in order to remove the fear from my life and the depression that I was dealing with, the way out of the guilt of sin was through Jesus. And so I had to deal with that. And what Jesus required in me in return for all these things, he simply said, "Come." Isaiah says, "Incline your ear. Come to me," speaking of the Lord. "Hear and your soul shall live." That's one thing I had to do. Listen to the words of God. Just simply take them in, apply them to myself. You know, it's not a corporate thing. It wasn't me applying them to my children. It wasn't me applying them to my wife. It was those words applying to me, David Scarpino. And he says, I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. So that's what he wants me to do. Come. That last day of the great feast, Jesus shouted out. He stood up and he shouted out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes, he says, in me, the scriptures has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. That's all he wants. Come to him, believe in him. If you're thirsty for righteousness, if you're thirsty for the right path, if you know that you're in the wrong way, then come to Jesus. He's crying out. Come follow and imitate him. Take his yoke upon you. That's what that means. Let him lead you along the way. Let him carry the heavy burdens. That yoke of discipleship where he guides you and you just trust that what he said is true. Jesus said, go therefore into all the nations, or every nation, making disciples of men, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe whatever I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always till the end of the age. Learn of me. That's what Jesus said. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples, he said. Loud and clear, I heard that. He went on to say, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Loud and clear. Simple, straightforward, no confusion. Just the words of the Lord and his promise to lift my burdens and to cleanse me of my sin. His love for us all and our love for him. That's what makes the journey easy. The love that he has for us and the love that we have for him is what makes that yoke easy. It makes it possible for us to follow him. It makes the journey easy. It releases the burden that we have. You know, Paul in Philippians 4 and 13, you probably all know this verse. I really doubt that you don't. I can do all things through Christ, through him who strengthens me. And how is it that we can say that? Because he made that promise. That we can put all our burdens upon him, that he'll carry the burden, and we just follow along under that yoke. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. We're told that. And so to become a disciple in Christ, he wants us to be light bearers. We preached on that just a little while ago. Having faith in his power to save, his power to redeem us, his power to restore us to that perfect relationship with the Father. And all because of sin. Sin, you know, three little letters, S-I-N. Doesn't have to be capital, just sin. I don't believe, like I said at first, that there's anyone in this room that would even dare to say they've never sinned. I'm certainly the first one to admit it. Having faith is simply saying, I believe you without reservation. That's all it is. So how does one become a disciple? Well, it begins with baptism. We've already quoted Matthew 28, verse 19. To be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he tells us in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and at verse 38, why we are baptized. We're baptized for the remission of sin, of our sins, and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 22, verse 16, we're baptized to wash away our sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Those are the reasons why we're baptized. It isn't, you know, such a miraculous thing. It's just a simple mechanical thing that God has asked us to do. And that's how we become a disciple. He tells us in Acts chapter 2, the importance of the baptism, not only for the remission of sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, but also to be added to the body of Christ. That's where salvation is. And then he tells us that in that process we'll be raised up to walk a newness of life. As Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, as many of us as when been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death. There's a simple mechanical process. And just as God raised Jesus by the, Jesus was raised by the glory of the Father, so also he says, you shall walk in newness of life. Being raised up, our sins washed away, past, and then we live accordingly. He tells us these things, how important it is to continue learning. The apostles, again, we learn from the apostles' doctrine, the prayers, the breaking of bread, the ministering to the saints, all those things that the apostles taught. And then we grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, Jesus Christ. Pretty straightforward, simple. So if you're already a Christian, take all these things to heart. Maybe meditate on those scriptures and share that with somebody on a personal basis. Let them know that they're no less than you are in this world. They're nothing less. In fact, many of the people that I know in the world, in a worldly sense, are much greater than I ever have been. Wiser, more able in many categories of work and intelligence. Just, it's amazing how people are. I listen to people, you know, you watch Jeopardy sometime and you realize how dumb I am. We watch that show, and at the end of the show, I say to Sharon, I got three right. You know, that's pretty bad. So I'm not the smartest apple in the orchard, but I'm saved. And I have the wisdom of God at my fingertips. And so, bottom line, the Savior gave us a tender invitation. He said, come unto me, all ye that are heavily laden, labored and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for my burden is light. He says, just come. Really all it was. The only question left tonight is, have you come? Have you accepted the invitation? And if not, why not? You all understand the invitation. We've had it here many, many times. That invitation is for the saints of God who have strayed from that right path, and the invitation is for those who have not known God in that way, who have not accepted the conditions or the terms for salvation in Christ. Whatever your need is tonight, please don't hesitate at all. Come forward now as we stand and as we sing.